Turn with me now in the Word of God to the Book of Acts and the 6th chapter. Acts chapter 6, and reading there the first 7 verses. Let us hear the Word of God. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to him be the praise and the glory. Our congregation will meet, God willing, on January the 29th in the new year for our annual business meeting. And although this remains to be decided precisely, it is very likely that you will be asked to elect new deacons and elders at that meeting. The deacons have requested an election of deacons. The elders may be asking for new elders as well. The trigger for this is principally a sense of the need for help in the leadership of the work of the church, but also the thought that we must look to the future, that God might raise up those who will spearhead the ministry of Southside in the years ahead. And the great encouragement to proceed is that the Lord has given us men with gifts suited to these tasks and callings. So over the coming weeks, we're going to look first at what the Bible says about deacons, and then elders, and finally about the meaning of ordination to these offices. Now on deacons, there are 2 basic scripture passages, and today we turn to Acts 6, which gives us an insight into what deacons are to do, not everything they are to do, but what they are to do fundamentally. And then next week, God willing, we'll look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, and address the matter of who might potentially serve as deacons. So that's the program for the next 2 Lord's Days, God willing. Today, what deacons do, and I guess next week, who deacons are or who ought to be deacons. So I'd like to turn your attention now to Acts chapter 6 and these first verses that we read, and notice a number of points that emerge from this passage. I'll preface them by saying that John Owen, the prince of theologians of the 17th century and to this day, in his comment on Acts 6, remarks that here we have the remote origin of deacons. And I mention that because the word deacon does not appear here, but it's clear from the unfolding, what we have in the New Testament of the unfolding of this office in the church, that here is where it got its start, with the election of these good men and true. Point one, then, is to stress that deacons are needed in the church. And this arises from verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. That's to say, among those that were Aramaic-speaking, of Jewish background, and those who were Hellenists, who were Greek-speaking and mostly of Jewish background. Not entirely, by the way, because you will see just a hint that there were Gentile believers even in the church at this early stage, in that Nicholas, who is elected a deacon, is called a proselyte from Antioch. Here was somebody who was a Gentile who had already come within the family of God in the Old Testament church and had become a believer in Christ as the Messiah. And here he is elected to this body that was to oversee the ministry to the widows. Deacons are needed, or perhaps we should say deacons were called when there was a need for deacons, when there were particular tasks that the apostles could not do themselves. And in the longer term, or the middle term to longer term, should not do or should not have to do at all. There is development going on here in the life of the church. And you see it happening before your eyes in the pages of Scripture. Now there's another introductory point, and that is to say that the title deacon, it's from a Greek word, diakonos, deacon. We just borrowed it from the Greek, so you know the word deacon, you know a Greek word. Diakonos does not appear in Acts 6, as I indicated. It's simply the Greek word for servant. And thus Jesus is called a diakonos, a deacon, in Romans 15:8. Doesn't mean he was in the office of deacon, but it means that he was a servant. And of course, he was the servant. He was the suffering servant of the prophecy of Isaiah. The apostles are called, and ministers of the gospel are called diakonoi, deacons, in 2 Corinthians 6:4, because they are servants. They minister. Minister is another word, though it's become technical in the New Testament church for 2,000 years and refers to those who are set aside to preach the gospel particularly. The word minister is just a general word for servant, as is deacon. So in various places, I won't recite them all to you, the word deacon is used in general, for those who preach the word, those who were, like the apostles, set apart uniquely and not to be repeated in their office. Phoebe is called a diakonos in Romans 16:1, a servant of the church. Now, this does not prove, of course, that any of these people were set aside as deacons in the way this is used in 1 Timothy 3 or referred to in Philippians Chapter 1, verse 1. There is actually very little in the Bible, in the New Testament, on the office of deacon. But there is enough to indicate that it is of great importance to the church and that it is a work of service. So deacons are needed. Or rather, we might say that when they are needed, they are to be called and they are to be set aside for the task. Now let's look at this a little more closely. There's a problem arising in the church in verse 1. The church had grown. We know from Acts chapter 4, verse 4, that at that point there were 5,000 plus men. Just men that are referred to there. So there were women and children as well beyond that. But there were only 12 apostles. So there is an emerging need for a structured ministry in the church. And of course, as the church grew, so did the number of the Christians that were in need. It grew too. They multiplied. And so, you know from the beginning in Acts chapter 2 that there was what was called a community of goods among the new Christians at that time. So there was a provision already in place in the form of that community of goods. They had all things in common. for that period, that early period. Remember, there were many people who were converted to Christ who were not at home in Jerusalem. They'd come hundreds of miles to worship God that Passover time, and they'd stayed and they'd been converted at Pentecost. And there were needs. If you plan on going somewhere for a weekend, maybe you have a motel to stay in, but suppose it's extended for a week, and then it's extended for another week, and then it's extended for a month, and then it's extended beyond a month. Okay, maybe you've got plastic to sustain it, but in those days, if you didn't have it in your pocket, you didn't get it. There were needs. People needed to eat. And there were those, as is indicated in the passage, the widows, in this case of those who were Greek-speaking, who were being neglected in the daily distribution, whatever that form that took. So their system, such as it was, broke down, and it overwhelmed the apostles. And the record of these complaints of discrimination, of neglect of the Greek speakers, is the proof of it. So the problem is brought before the apostles. Or rather, I'm sure they were aware of it, that it was simmering all along. And what is then set before us is a solution. And the solution, verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, whom we may set apart. The solution then is to set apart these men of good reputation. They were to handle the benevolent ministry of the church. They were to be dedicated to that. They were to make sure, as we read in Deuteronomy and the 5th chapter, verse 14, that there be, quote, no poor among you. It was something that was neglected along the way of Israel's history, but it was the purpose and the will of God that there be no poor among the people of God. There was to be real benevolence. There was to be care. There was to be nobody left to be destitute and starving. And by the way, when you read the New Testament and you read of the beggars who are sitting at the gate of the temple and begging, Peter at the beautiful gate, you remember the man who was disabled, silver and gold, he says, have I none, but what I have I give unto you, take up your bed and walk. Well, it would be wonderful if we could just heal all diseases, I suppose, by the snap of a finger. But you see, the reproach was that there was anybody from the covenant people sitting at the gate of the temple at all begging for their lives. There were to be no poor among them. And there's to be nobody sitting at our door, of our number, of the number of the people of God, that we pass by and maybe throw a penny once in a while. You see how, now I don't know how many of you have been in the Middle East, but I can tell you, as soon as you land in the Middle East, I can tell you this from experience, I've been there. Boy, oh boy, you understand what beggary is. Beggars everywhere. And who really cares? The Lord has brought the church in Acts 6 to a point where they needed an organized, dedicated mercy ministry that would effectively deal with real needs. Now, they're not called deacons here, but that's what they become. And that's what they are called later. And they're raised up with this primary goal of providing material help to the Lord's poor, to needy Christian believers. They are to do good to the family of God. Do good to all men, the Bible says, but especially to the household of God. And the deacons encapsulate, crystallize the organization and application of that ministry within the church, locality by locality and across the country. Deacons then serve a need, and therefore there is a need for them when there is a need to serve those who are in difficulties materially. The second thing to note is that deacons serve in a ministry of tables. A ministry of tables. The phrase here is really just two words, and it means literally deaconized tables. Diakonein trapezes. Trapeza is a table. We think of a trapeze, of course, as strange fellow swings about on for a living. Somebody who's got no fear. Well, here you have a simple statement. You are to deaconize tables or serve tables. And that is distinct from what is spoken of in the fourth verse, the ministry of the word, the diakonia, the deaconing of the word. So in the same passage, this distinction is being made. There is the deaconing of tables and there is the deaconing of the word. And the apostles are saying, we need people to be deacons to tables so that we can continue and exclusively continue to be deacons with respect to the word. The ministry of the word versus the ministry of tables. And this ministry of tables is the administration of the monetary and other gifts from church members in such a way as to help those in the covenant community who have needs from time to time. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this ministry of tables. First of all, that the apostles delegated it. They covered this ministry themselves in the very early days, and only in the early days, when there was nobody else to do it. It's a bit like somebody in a church plant. You send a pastor and his family in a church plant. It's often the case that they're the minister, the elders, and the deacons for a good while. You can remember in my first pastorate, which wasn't a church plant, but it was a church relocation, that when my predecessor, known to many of you, Jim Carson, now retired in Beaver Falls, PA, that when Jim and Dottie left, people looked around and wondered, now, who does the cleaning? Who switches off the lights? And there were deacons and there were elders. But the family was doing so much that they really felt the draft when they disappeared. So the apostles were in that early days church plant situation. And pretty soon it began to cramp their principal task, the prayer and the ministry of the word. And so, as with Moses in his appointment of judges in Exodus chapter 18, they delegated this to what was to become a distinct office and function within the church. So the local need then, as it arose, precipitated the establishment of a diaconate, a ministry of tables. And that is why congregations of Christians today need deacons. Now, there's confusion over that term. Don't want to sidetrack here, but in many evangelical churches, deacon is the equivalent of elder in practice. You have the minister as the elder, and what we would call the elders are called deacons. And I would say respectfully to all these churches, you need to rediscover the office of elder, the functions of ruling elder and teaching elder, respectively. And distinguish them, and so recover the real office of deacon, which is not to be spiritual governors of the church, but to attend to the ministry of tables. So the apostles delegated this. The other point I want to make, or second point I want to make about it, is that this diaconal ministry is decisively temporal, bound to time, and benevolent, bound to mercy. It's about mercy now. It's about real needs now of a material nature, principally. All of these deacons were set aside for mercy ministry. It was about mercy and money for mercy. And it's a great pity, actually, that church administration and salaries and buildings have tended to dominate the modern diaconate. Why? Because when these things, the fabric of the building, when these things crowd out mercy and benevolence and reduce it to a minor activity of the deacons, a minor activity of the church, then it effectively is turning the biblical diaconate on its head. Now, we can do with a little bit of self-examination here on this point. Because I dare say that very few of us here could say how much money is spent from the budget of this church on mercy activity. And what percentage is it? And is it significant? We do collect groceries that are whisked away to Hunger Inc. or whatever it's called now. See there, I've forgotten. You know, you get used to a particular term. There are certainly certain things that are done, but our consciousness of these things is very much on the periphery of the church's life, as opposed to the building we have put up and which has taken tremendous effort from so many, and not least our deacons. Therefore, it seems to me that the insight of this passage suggests us, calls us to make a big effort to keep Acts 6 alive. A big effort to keep the primary focus of the deacons on doing people good. And this is not as easy as it might seem, because we are too used to expecting deacons in the church to be the maintenance men for the property. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, pointing to a crumpled piece of paper on the floor, you know, that's the job of the deacons. When they could just as well have saved the energy telling me about it and used it to bend down, pick it up and stick it in the bin themselves. You don't have to be called to be a deacon and set aside to be a deacon in order to keep the place tidy or sweep up after your children. You see the point from Acts 6. And people of God, we need to help the deacons be deacons and not clutter their lives with our little complaints, which, alas, is too often the case. Oh, the door doesn't close properly. Where's the deacon? We should be ashamed of ourselves thinking these thoughts. We should even be more ashamed when we share them with somebody else. And we should be even more and more ashamed that we don't go and encourage a deacon to be a deacon in ministering to those who have need and not burden him with these things when we could do it ourselves if we could. Big effort then needs to be made to keep the primary focus of deacons on doing people good. And we need to pray that our brethren who are set aside as deacons are themselves enabled by the grace of God to keep that focus amid all the pressures to make sure that the lights work and the heat goes up and down in the right way and so on, and the budget is raised. And we need, in connection with this, to keep an effort, to keep an emphasis on personal ministry to the needy by the deacons, as opposed to the board model of committeeism for getting things done. Now, our church order says deacons need to be organized in a board, and they need to have a chairman, and they need to keep minutes, and they need to inform the elders and indeed the congregation as to things that are done. And that's just nuts and bolts necessary. But we ought not to think that having meetings is doing the work. And the same is true of elders. Merely having meetings is not enough. It's only a technical necessity in order to drive us to the things that are really needful. And the things that are really needful have to do with the life, the spiritual life and the material life of the people of God in this place. So let us be helpful to our deacons. Because we're going to do best as a congregation of God's people when every deacon is focused on mercy. Mercy to others, mercy to those within our particular remit and orbit, as opposed to being focused on comfort. That is the comfort that the church wants in its facilities. And look at the mall as church trends in our own day, having on-site McDonald's within church buildings. We've gone from mercy to comfort, and there is a difference, and Acts 6 will keep us clear on this. Thirdly, in connection with this office, the deacons have a spiritual task, though in a physical need context. The deacons have a spiritual task in a physical need context. Now you'll notice that the apostles recognize that mercy ministry, look at verse 3, is the business of the church. Not the whole business, but it's a business of the church. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint, whom we may set apart over this business. This task, this subdivision of the work of the church. But you'll notice that though it's a business, and though it has very practical considerations, like how much support does said widow need, and what kind of support, it is dollars and cents, and physical effort, and so on and so forth. But you will notice that the apostles do not say, choose out businessmen, accountants, and men who are good with saws and hammers. No, it's good reputation men. It's full of the Holy Spirit men and wisdom that we may appoint over this business. In other words, it's men of weight, men of spiritual weight, men of discernment, men with a track record of godliness. No doubt, some of them were businessmen, etc. Expertise is important. Just look at how we profit from the expertise in this congregation of so many. I can tell you that I've served in a number of congregations in the last 30-odd years, and I have never in my life served in a congregation with such wide and varied and tremendous expertise. It's something to be tremendously thankful for. It often seems to me that God has so blessed us in this fellowship that it doesn't matter what the particular task is that we're confronted with, there'll be somebody here who really knows what they're doing in that area. Praise God for that. What a blessing it is. But you see, it's godliness that we have to keep before our eyes also, and keep it first in our eyes. Godliness, discernment, and a heart for God's work. It's these things that are essential for that expertise to be effectively applied. And for that expertise to be in its exercise a spiritual witness and a testimony to the grace of God. Paul surely wanted deacons in, I'm referring to what he says about deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We can have a sneak preview of that right now. When he talks about the diaconate, isn't it clear that he wants deacons who know what they're doing, but he wants them to be mature, motivated believers in Christ, whose very lives are a winsome testimony to what the Lord can do with sinners like us. And let me just turn your attention just for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. He says, likewise, deacons, we'll come to this next Lord's Day, but it's good for us to think of these things. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, not just them, it extends to their families, their homes. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, we'll come to that, God willing, next Lord's Day, but these are searching words. Now, why is there this great concern on the part of the apostles for spiritual maturity and stability, even to stability in home life? And the answer is that the work of the deacon is also a witness before the world, before the church and before the world. It's a witness to the young, and a witness to the old, and a witness to the outside observer who wants to see how the church operates. We are so used to corruption in the state that we kind of take it for granted. But when we see corruption in the church, boy, oh boy, does that cause us our hackles to be raised. These hypocrites. When we hear about embezzling of money in the church, or when we hear about someone in office who has fallen into gross sin, I'm afraid it's a great snare for self-righteousness too often. But the fact of the matter is, it has to do with our witness. Our witness collectively as a church, as well as the witness of the individual who serves the Lord. It's the evangelism of silent, sacrificial caring and kindness that is at the heart of this setting apart of deacons in Acts 6. And I believe at the heart of the office of deacon while the world lasts. Jesus talks about, you know, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you gave me food. And the love of Jesus is likened to the cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. It proclaims the love of Jesus and it expresses the love of Jesus to the person to whom the gift is given. And so both these ministries, the ministry of tables and the ministry of the word, really minister to souls and bodies both. It's not that the ministry of the word is to souls and the ministry of tables is to bodies, but the ministry of tables is also to souls in its own sphere, just as the ministry of the word is a ministry to bodies in its own sphere. There is a separate dynamic, but it's real. And it is the wisdom of God to set up His church in this way. And you can see that from the voice, from the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, 35 and 36 yourself. See how Jesus views these things. Deacons then have a spiritual task. Their main task is benevolence. They serve a ministry of tables. And last of all, I want to note very simply that deacons are called by the congregation of God's people. I wonder if you, when you listen to the reading of Acts 6, or when you've thought about it yourselves, you've read it in the past and you've meditated on it, if it occurred to you that it was strange that the apostles didn't just choose men themselves. But they didn't. I'm sure they had very clear views about what they were looking for. But they didn't do it themselves. A sidebar on this. Very often when elders and deacons are elected in churches, they are elected because they are nominated by the existing elders and deacons. And after a while, what happens is that you get an oligarchy running the church. The elders propose people that they particularly like. Now, of course, they are exercising their discernment, and that is important. But the apostles could have done that with far more authority and justification than any elders or deacons in the present day. But they didn't. They said to the people, "You choose them." I don't even see any evidence here that they nominated names. Now, why did they do this? Why didn't they do it themselves? They were the inspired apostles. They could have chosen out the very best men. And the answer to that is, they were preparing the church to face its own responsibility when the apostles were gone. And they were laying the groundwork for a dynamic in the church in which the people of God would be used of God to call forth His servants. That is why, as Presbyterians, it's congregations that call pastors and elders and deacons. And we ought not to erode that process by making it a top-down thing in which the names are already decided and the fix is in. When you are going to be asked to elect deacons, you are first going to be asked to nominate deacons, men for the diaconate. The elders are not going to tell you who to elect, and the deacons are not going to ask you to elect particular people. It's not going to happen. You are involved in the process. And that's clear from this passage, absolutely clear. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you." If we see a need, if we discover by seeking out a need that we have such a thing, then we have a responsibility to act on it. And that means choosing people for the task. What the apostles are saying is, you call them, we'll ordain them. The session is going to call for an election. But you have a vital interest and you have a vital responsibility. Those of you who are communicant members of this church have a vital responsibility and a vital interest. Take it seriously. Begin to take it seriously now by thinking in your own heart prayerfully who might be called to serve in this way. And pray for those whom God will raise up through the appointed means that is laid out in a simple way here in Acts chapter 6. And pray for yourself in this, that you would be wise, that you would be discerning. And there is always someone who should be praying about their own service. You know what got me going, as it were, to think about possibly putting my way in the putting myself in the way of studying for the gospel ministry It wasn't some inner conviction that God was calling me to preach. It was not the first thought. It was that I was in a denomination in which a whole lot of ministers of the gospel in their 50s dropped down dead with heart attacks in the 1 year. And there was a whole slew of vacancies because there were all these men who had died in middle age, in their prime, really. And the thought went through my head, well, why not me? Maybe God would want me to fill one of these spaces. And so maybe there's someone here. Well, I'm sure there's someone here, and more than someone here, who should be thinking about that. Not unhallowed ambition, but humbled readiness to serve the Lord where He would choose to put you. To think about it. There are many, you know, when they're asked to do some task, their reaction, because they haven't thought about it, is just to throw up the hands, no. And to do so, almost in terms of saying, well, I'm not really suited or I'm not really worthy, but they've never really thought about it. So think about it. Pray for yourself. Maybe you'll serve as a deacon or an elder. And my friends, let us all pray this too, that we might do God's will and honor Him. By God's grace, the church, that the church may be a blessing, that we would all play our part, that we would commit our way to Him, that we would throw ourselves into the whole work of the church. Pray that Christ would bless His church in this place, that He would bless those who serve presently in His house, and those who will serve in the future. I can tell you that many of us who are older in years, and I consider myself one of them, know that we will not be serving the church indefinitely into the future. And we are looking for God to raise up those who will have energy and commitment and a heart for the work, and be a blessing to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place and in other places, perhaps, for decades, when those of us who presently serve will be long gone from this earth. We're part of a great work that God is doing, and we need to grasp that as a blessing and a privilege. But understand that the blessing and the privilege calls us to stretch forth our hands with energy to the work and with a readiness to serve Him, and not to hold back, and not to be indifferent, and not to just say, well, somebody else will do it. May God bless us in this, because it is as important that we pray for this, the labors of those who are raised up, as it is for those who are raised up to engage in these labors. And that will continue to be the case. When did you last pray for the deacons? Start now. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless You, and we pray that You will do Your work amongst us and pour out such a blessing that we will not be able to contain it. O Lord our God, we thank You for those who have served You and continue to serve You in the capacity that we of this office that we have been examining from Your word. And we pray, Lord, that their labors may continue to bear fruit, and that they may not weary in well-doing. But, O Lord our God, we pray that it may be indeed Your will to add to their number, to raise up from among the brethren, as it were, those who will be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and will be gifted and enabled to serve you in this capacity. And help us, Heavenly Father, to understand that our own task, one by one, in service to you, is a task. And we are called to a great work. And we are called not to leave things to others, but to be part of that whole body in which we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We thank you, O God, for your manifest blessing to us in those whom you have raised up in the past. And we look to you and to your perfect will for those you may raise up in the future. And so teach us, O God, to wait upon you with an active dynamic in which we seek the outpouring of your blessing even beyond measure. And we ask it, O God, with the pardon of our sins and the forgiveness of our shortcomings, in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.